earn God's love for you or earn your salvation. And so we talked a little bit about... we talked a little bit about last week this idea of the law, right? And the law is basically all this stuff written in the Old Testament that Christians had to follow before Jesus bridged that gap between us and Christ. And so Paul's going to harp a little bit more on this in this chapter. And some of us were at high school Bible study last night, and we were talking about works, and we were talking about faith. We were talking about it completely the opposite. So scrap all of that, because we're going to talk about Paul's view of faith and works, and we're going to emphasize a lot more of the faith, whereas at James, we emphasize a lot more of the works. All right. So this is a kind of a confusing passage, so we're going to try to break it down, make it really simple, but you could do years and years worth of study on how Paul has to talk about works of the law. And so he starts this part of his letter off pretty harshly by saying, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you have heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning the means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh?" And so Paul here is kind of contrasting this idea of like, do you really think the Spirit of the Lord came in you because you did something well? Like, he's kind of asking this hypothetical question to point out that their logic doesn't make sense, right? That we receive the gift of salvation. A lot of you probably have had the gospel, like, portrayed to you in that way. Oh, do you want to receive Jesus into your heart? Do you want to receive the Spirit, right? The whole reception, receiving something, means that you are open-handedly taking it, not because you did something to earn it, but because you are being given it. And so Paul's kind of saying, do you think if you keep following the right rules that then God's going to love you, that then you're going to have the Spirit in you? He's like, that's foolish, right? It's foolish to believe when you saw Christ die on the cross in front of you that that was for nothing, and you still have to work hard, that you can somehow overcome the sacrifice that Jesus did, that you can do something better than Jesus dying on the cross to earn your sin. And so he's harsh here, not because he thinks it's right or he's angry at them, but he's actually just like, you're working and you're striving so hard and you don't have to, right? And these people who are coming and telling you, hey, you're not doing enough, they're lying to you, right? Everyone who's telling you, hey, Jesus doesn't love you because of this, or Jesus won't love you until you do this, right? Any time someone is making Christ's love conditional, it's in contrast with the gospel. It's not the gospel. And so Paul's really harping on this because he's like, I want you to understand that you can strive your whole life and that's still not going to make God love you anymore. And it's not going to make God love you any less. It's not going to put your salvation in jeopardy how many times you help someone cross the street, right? That's not what makes Christ love you. He has already died. It's already done. You can't do it. You can't earn it. And he's really trying to emphasize this because it's important. Right? The second that we confuse Christ's sacrifice as something that therefore makes us have to do more, we've forgotten what he died for and why his death was so important. And so Paul here is going to talk a little bit about Abraham. And he says in verse 6, "So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have given faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham by saying, all nations will be blessed through you. So that those who rely on faith are blessed among Abraham, the man of faith." And so he talks about this idea of being credited to him as righteousness. Right? It's just really emphasizing, like, Abraham is this forefather of Christianity, right? At this time, the people who are reading this letter, they would have thought of him as, like, the elite Christians. Like, he's, like, top tier. All right? He's like the Tom Brady at his peak in Christianity, right? He's just like the best. I'm from Massachusetts, so I had to make that reference. So he's just the best. And so he's saying, hey, listen, Abraham, this guy who you think was like the best, who followed all the rules, he was made right with God, not because he did all those things, but through faith that God was who he says he was, right? And he's saying, again, if you're not going to earn it through works, right? Because they're like, all right, if I can't do anything to earn my faith, then what am I supposed to do? Right? If I can't earn my salvation, then like, what's the key? What gets me that salvation? And Paul is saying it's pretty simple. It's putting your faith in Jesus, putting your faith that he did die on the cross and that was enough. And that when you act as if that's not enough, you've lost where you put your faith. You're not putting your faith in Jesus. You're putting it in something else. You're putting it in your own ability to earn your salvation. he's kind of asking them this question, like, are you putting your faith in the promises that God has made? Or are you putting your faith in your own ability to earn something? Where's your faith going? And he's saying, even Abraham, before Jesus had even come along, put his faith in God. And that's why he was blessed. Not because God was like, oh, you're just the best guy around. You do all the right things all the time. Abraham did a lot of things that weren't great. But God blessed him because of his faith, not because of his actions. And so let's talk a little bit about the law. And Paul kind of says in this chapter that the law is a curse. And you're like, oh, that's pretty harsh because like half the Bible's the law. Can't really be a curse. But what he's saying by that is that the curse of the law is that you have to follow every single thing or else you violate it. Right? All 600 and whatever laws. You break one of them, bam, you've already not done the law. It's kind of intense. Right? Like, I don't think I can even follow 5 rules sometimes. Right? I violate something in the Old Testament every single day. Right? Because I'm not perfect. And so he's saying, listen, there's freedom in this. Like, you don't have to hold this fear that you're going to, that when you break the law, oh my gosh, God doesn't love me anymore. I'm separate from God. Because you're going to keep sitting. Does anyone remember that picture from last week of the two cliffs and the cross connecting them? Right? We talked about how there's a gap between us and God. So there's a cliff, here's God, here's us. And the cross had to come to make that connection between us. Because we kept making mistakes and we kept making that gap between us and God bigger and bigger and bigger. For generations, right? The whole Old Testament is just written about these people who just can't seem to follow the law. And so Christ came and redeemed it. And the word redeemed, you can think of it as like Christ paid the price to set us free. Like think about like if every single time you did something wrong, you got like arrested for it. Kind of intense, but you're like put in a jail cell, right? Christ paid that price and then some for you to come out of your sin, for you to stop being enslaved to it. Because you guys ever like do something wrong and you just feel so stuck in it? You're just like, I just feel like I keep doing this thing and I don't want to do it, but I'm not perfect. I wish I was. And I come before God. And God's only response to you is, I've already freed you from this. And obviously it's not freedom to keep doing it, but it's freedom to know that when we do mess up, someone's already paid the price for it. So I don't have to sin and then say, oh, well, to make up for my sin, I'm going to be really, really involved in church. Or I'm going to read my Bible every single day. Sure, go do those things, but that's not you making up for your sin. It's not a back and forth. It's not I do this, and then I have to do this to even the scales, right? We did wrong, and Christ completely flipped the scale for us. There's no more making up for your sin. We can't do it. The ultimate sacrifice has already been paid. He removed that curse by taking it upon himself, right? We say like paying the punishment that none of us could pay, right? Taking upon that curse of the law that we're going to keep messing up, we're going to keep failing. Christ took all of it upon himself on the cross as the perfect person who never did any of it and died for all of it. And so now we are justified, which means being made right in the eyes of God, right? So when we sin, we really should be, God should judge us, right? It's like, oh, we've failed. There should be a punishment for our sin, right? That's kind of how the world works. It's like, oh, you do something wrong, there's a punishment for it, right? You hit somebody, they're probably going to hit you back, right? It's like our world works on punishments. But when we talk about being justified, it means that punishment was taken away. We were made right with God. So God looks at us and he's not seeing us as every single mistake we've ever made. But he's looking at us and he's seeing us as a child that he loves and that he died for and that he's covered those sins every single time. And sometimes that can kind of wound our pride, right? That we're like, I can't do anything. I just have to keep accepting that Christ died for my sin. Like, kind of a weird example of this. I don't know if anyone's like a really independent person, but I am. And a couple weeks ago, I was trying to lift this really heavy box that I 100% couldn't lift, right? Like 100% should not have tried, but I'm like, I'm going to do it. And like 5 people were like, do you need help? I'm like, nah, I'm good. So I picked the box up and I'm walking up this hill and every 5 steps I have to put it down and like fix my grip on it and put it down and fix my grip on it. And I get about halfway up the hill and Pastor Jeff sees me, runs down the hill, and he's like, you cannot lift this box. Picks it up and carries it up the hill. That's kind of like our sin, right? We're trying so hard to do something to make it work, to make our own lives work on our own accord. We're like, no, I got it. But we can't, right? And that striving, what is it doing? It's exhausting us. It's causing pain. It's causing shame in ourselves, right? We distance ourselves from God, right? God's like, I can help you. You're like, no, I got it. Right, I'd rather not admit that I need help. That can be a hard thing. to say, I can't do this on my own. I feel like most of us don't want to do that. We want to be like, no, I got it. I can carry my sin. I can somehow work it out. I can take things out of the box and make it lighter. I can just strive enough. But you can't. Hate to break it to you. One day, you're going to come to the end of yourself and you're going to realize, I just can't do this. And I pray you do have that moment, because that's when you realize how much you need Christ. When you realize how little you can do on your own. And it's not a curse, it's actually a freedom to admit to yourself and to God, hey, I need this salvation you've promised me. Right? And so Paul's not writing this letter of like, shame on you for thinking you don't need God. He's writing this, he's saying you're living in slavery when there's freedom. Right? You're living striving and striving and striving in pain and in shame and in suffering, and you don't have to. Right, this law, this Old Testament law that people tried to follow for years and years and years, if you've ever read the Old Testament, it wasn't going well for them. Right, there was so much pain in the Old Testament, and some people's biggest arguments against Christianity is, why was there so many horrible things in the Old Testament? A lot of times it's because people were trying to do it without God. Right, and they were waiting for the Savior to come, this promised Messiah, to free them from this cycle of the law and not being able to follow it, of this curse. And Christ came so that they didn't have that weight on their shoulders anymore. Right? And so I don't want to sit here and tell you, like, you can do whatever you want. Like, Christ already died for your sins. Like, go for it. There is purpose to the law. Right? The purpose of the law and the reason that it was there for so many years was to show us our own shortcomings. Right? Because when we measure ourselves up against, even if you just look at the Ten Commandments, if you want to just go real simple, love your neighbor as yourself. I guarantee you there's someone today you didn't love as yourself. I guarantee it. Even if you're like, I can't think of it right now, I promise you there is, right? We are constantly falling short. And so the purpose of the law is to show us we're not perfect and to make us aware of our sin, not so that we sit in the shame of it, but so we realize how much we need God. And when you start to realize how much you need God, you start to rely on it. The more you realize how much you need Christ, the more you rely on him. And we for so long, these people were imprisoned by the law, unable to save themselves, which is a hopeless way to live. And Christ came as the hope to unlock us and to free us from our sin. And so if you are in Christ, you have a place in eternity, you have a place as a part of God's family, and you have a place in the whole story of Christian faith, of these people who have constantly, constantly been striving to follow God as well as they can. And to each and every one of you, you can put on what Christ has done for you as your new identity. It doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what you've done. And that's the hope that Paul is trying to get these people to understand, that we are children of God. And that what people see when they look at us doesn't have to be our sin. It doesn't have to be our shortcomings. It's that you're a new creation as God's child, that he has redeemed you, and you continue to be redeemed every single time. It's not, there's no max. Like, it's not like, all right, you, time 101, that's it, right? You're done. It is a continual Christ coming to reconcile us to himself, to bridge that gap. And literally the only thing, you're like, okay, what do I do this? The only thing he's asking of you is for you to place your faith that that's true. To believe that Christ has died for you, and that is what earns you your salvation, that is literally all he's asking of you, just to receive that with open hands. And it's hard. And it's like a daily battle sometimes. Sometimes you're really like, does God really love me? Does he? Right? Like, that's hard. Sometimes it's hard to believe. When you believe these promises are true, that's all it takes for you to have salvation, for you to have freedom, and God welcomes you into your family, into his family, right? In the body of believers. There are so many of you sitting here, right? This is all a body of believers, right? And you are welcome there. And so that's Galatians 3. And so I just want you guys, as you go throughout this week, to ask God and to ask in your own heart, what does it look like to really accept that Christ has died for me and to live like I believe that? And to live as if faith alone is my salvation, as if placing my faith in Christ is enough to earn me that. And yeah, that's all I have for you guys.
Thanks.